He was a good friend of C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, you know, and that whole series. And they were buddies. And this, there's a lot of God stuff in there. It's this epic battle of good versus evil. And it's about redemption. It's all about getting this ring where it was supposed to be so that everything can be as it was created to be. And we watch as little short guys with big hairy feet called hobbits go through all this stuff. And they're just these little weak creatures. And there's this incredible responsibility placed on them. There's this big reality. And these little bitty people are playing such a huge part in this. See, the problem with us guys is we try to write our own story. And we want to be the main character in this little bitty story. When there's this huge story that's out there and God created it and He's orchestrating it and you have a part to play in it. But most of the time, we walk around oblivious to what our part in the story is. It's really pretty simple. God is drawing all creation back to Himself. It's what the whole story of the Bible is about. And I just want to read a passage to you, and I want to remind you what the main thing is. Answer the question, why are we here? And then I'm going to invite a friend of mine up here to share something that might paint with some more vibrant colors than I'm using right now. In Revelation chapter 7, there's a picture that's being painted, and starting in verse 9. And it's a picture of heaven in the future. It's a picture of something that's going to happen. This is not fiction. This is fact. But it's prophecy. It's going to happen. And all those who know Christ will be there to see this. Okay? Verse 9, chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "They are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Guys, this is a picture of heaven. And there's this great multitude that's being assembled from all generations. From the time that God created man until the day that this happens. There's this great multitude that's being gathered. And Jesus left us here to complete this work. Because all those people don't know yet. They don't know God yet. Flip it in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Matthew. I want to introduce this, and then Brian is going to come up. But Matthew chapter 28. Two passages of Scripture I want to use to set the stage. You remember the last conversation you had with someone you loved? Anybody? I remember the last conversation I had with my father before he died. It was one-sided. It was a monologue because he couldn't speak. But I remember every word I said. Think about that for a second. Think about the last words that you heard from someone that meant a whole lot to you. And if you're gifted with the opportunity to share what's really most important, what would you say to those around you if you knew it was your last conversation? What would you say? As Jesus was coming to the end of his days walking around on earth, He had been sharing truth all along. But when it got to the very end, what did he want him to remember? In Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts used to be in my Bible. Acts chapter 1. Same conversation. Right before Jesus is coming up, going to be taken up into heaven, Jesus says this, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 7. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. They asked the question, when's this kingdom that you're setting up? When's it going to happen? He said, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then, after he had said this, he was taken up. Guys, the last thing that Jesus wanted us to remember is what we're here for. And we're not here for us. The reason you're miserable most of the time is because you try to live your life for you. And the reason that I am miserable most of the time is because I forget what's true. And I try to rearrange my little kingdom of sandcastles. But the tide keeps coming in and it washes it away. And we have to build it again. Guys, there's this big, huge drama that's taking place. It spans all eternity. And there's a crowd that's being assembled. Some of those people that are supposed to be around that throne are people in your circle of life. Some of them are people that live in another country that you're supposed to go to. Because we don't know who those people are, but God does. And the Bible says he's prepared in advance good works for us to do. Guys, joy and fulfillment and happiness for you only comes when we realize what's really important. And as much as we don't want to admit that it's true, if we really embrace that truth and we hold it up next to the reality of the way we live our lives every day, we don't embrace it on a day-to-day basis. Because we forget. There's so much noise in the system that we forget. We get distracted. Urgent things take over. And we forget what really matters. There's a crowd that's being assembled, a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. And let me just put this out there for you. Because some of you, when you read, go ye therefore and teach all nations, you think that's Annie Armstrong's job. Or Lottie Moon's job. Or that weird guy that came to your church when you were a kid and showed slides of naked people with little bellies. You know? I've seen the slideshow. You think we have created a culture where calling to ministry is reserved for weird people that have no fashion sense. And it's a bunch of bull. There's one calling mentioned in Scripture, and it's the calling to salvation. And if you have it, you have all of it. You don't have a card that you can play and say, well, I'm not called to ministry. If you're called to Jesus, you're called to ministry. When he said, come follow me, he meant that. And where's he going? He's going there. Revelation chapter 7. That's where he's going. And if you're going to be going with him, you're going to be leading people there. He didn't say, hey, you mind if I could tag along with you for a while you run your plan? There's a bigger plan. The plan's already written. There's joy for you in embracing that because he created you to play a special part of it. Most of us don't do it because we're overwhelmed by it. Go to all nations. Does Broadway go that far? Emory Road is pretty much my domain here. Emory Road Corridor, God, that's what you called me to. No. It's overwhelming. Leadership of our church has spent a lot of time praying, asking, God, what do you want us to be about? And He's pointed us towards this little mountain village that you saw pictures of earlier. And we can't go everywhere. But that's not an excuse to go nowhere. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. We can't go everywhere. But don't use that as an excuse to go nowhere. Don't be paralyzed to the point that we don't. Anybody see Top Gun? Engage, Maverick. It's time to engage. Here's a way for you to engage. God has put Haiti on the heart of so many people in our church. We're going to take some time this morning to just try to understand Haiti a little bit better. Brian Lloyd is dressed in his green and khaki preacher suit, and he's going to come up here and stand beside me. And he's just going to share, why is Haiti the way it is? There's no pocket on this shirt, by the way. You know, one of those. This is not a missionary shirt. It's just what we decided to wear together.
I fill mine out a little bit more than he does. when Scott and Mark asked me about a week ago to stand up and share for a while about Haiti, I kind of just wanted to throw up because I'm not a great public speaker. That's not the first time I've almost thrown up on this stage. Just for future reference, for any of you, if Mark's ever preaching and he asks you to come up without any warning and he's got soy sauce over here like he did a few weeks ago, it's okay to say no. Because soy sauce and an empty stomach and smell of the mayonnaise that the kid next to you is eating is not a good combination. Thought I was going to lose it a few weeks ago. I don't want to make this too boring and just all about facts, but just want to let everybody understand a little bit about Haiti, especially since our church is going to be investing there so much. Haiti's a very desperate country, and a lot of people just don't understand why is it like it is, and why do they have so many problems. So I just want to try and run through a few things to try and explain some of that. First, just a few statistics just to give you a little bit of idea about the country. 80% of the people live in abject poverty. The average yearly income is $500 for a family. The average cost to feed that same family is about $5,000. So it's pretty easy to do the math and understand why people there only eat, you know, a meal once every several days. So a statistic that just kills me every time I think about it. I just think, God, it can't be right, but it is children born there have about a 40% chance that they're going to make it to their 16th birthday. Average lifespan for a male is 48. It's just there's just so many things in that country that make it so hard. A lot of people have been hearing in the news about the violence and rioting and things that have gone over in the last 2 or 3 weeks, especially because of the rising cost of food, and they've been asking a lot of questions about that. And the reality of it is really not that much different the last few weeks than it is all the time. Haiti's just such a volatile country that really they're just a couple days away from their next military coup or riot or protest that turns the country upside down. Just want to run through a few of the reasons that it is like it is. One is that just Haiti has no natural resources. when the French came there in the 15th century, and they basically just took the African slaves that they had brought in and just raped the country of anything of value. It was rich in diamonds and sugar cane and gold and a lot of things, but they basically just took all that, and so they've got no real natural resources. A lot of forestation that was also just completely deforested with no thoughts or ideas about planting trees back like a lot of modern governments have. So the slide that Andy's showing there, that's actually, it's a little bit hard to see, but Haiti shares the island with the Dominican Republic on the other side. That's that's literally the division line between Dominican Republic and Haiti. And you can see the Dominican is the green, lush, beautiful side, and the other side is Haiti. They've just cut down every tree over the centuries and never grown any back, and it just causes huge problems. When you fly over it and you see that in an airplane, and you can actually see not just this one little picture, but the whole island, it's just mind-blowing to see it. It just looks like it couldn't be real. But as they've cut down all those trees and never put any back, erosion has just become a huge problem, and it makes it really hard for farming. Haiti's a land that is very rocky and mountainous anyway, but the deforestation's made it even worse, because basically over the decades, all the good topsoil, or what little bit they had, just washed down and eroded, and it's in the ocean now. So that makes it really tough for farming. A lot of third world countries, even if they have nothing else, they can do some small-scale sustenance farming and grow just enough for themselves. In Haiti, it's really hard to even do that, just because the land, you look at it, and it just looks like it grows nothing except for more rocks. So that makes it really tough even to have a little garden and grow a little bit of food for your family. One of the biggest things that a lot of people point to that's been Haiti's problems over the centuries, just been that their political system and leaders have been corrupt and evil, and they've just taken a really bad situation and made it worse. Most historians, and especially Christian historians, point to the fact how they gained their independence. And after a couple hundred years of just brutal slavery from the French, the slaves decided they were going to rise up and try and create their own nation. And most of the slaves were from Africa, and they had brought some sort of voodoo with them, and kind of had this mix of gods and voodoo that had spent a couple hundred years. And when they decided they were going to rise up against the French government, one of the high voodoo priests, a guy named Boukman, got together all of the other voodoo priests and a lot of the leaders of the voodoo community in that time, and had a ceremony where they sacrificed a pig and said, committed to Satan, that if they would help them gain their independence, their country would be Satan's for 200 years. And within a couple weeks, their war had started, the Revolutionary War, basically, and it took about 13 years for them to officially gain their independence from France, but really within about a year of that ceremony, just a few thousand slaves with no military training, no expertise, no weapons other than some farm tools, had beaten Napoleon's army, which was one of the strongest militaries in the world at that time. So, and that's just, most people just feel like that has just a huge part of it. That 200-year pact actually finished in 1991, so there's a lot of excitement and encouragement that the country can start changing now. It's been a couple hundred years that voodoo has really gained root in their culture, so it's not going to leave quickly or easily. About 40 or 50% of the population still practices voodoo as their main religion. And there's actually a certain part of the population, somewhere around 15 or 20%, that have actually mixed Catholicism with voodoo. The Catholic Church doesn't like that. They don't approve of it. But it's one of those things that they can't do anything because they don't have a big enough presence there to go in, and there's not enough people there to teach them that you can't take this religion of the one true God and pervert it to say that you can mix it with voodoo. But it's something that it's going to take a long time to try and teach people and explain people. Education is a huge problem there. Because the government's so poor, there's no public school system. The only schools that the country typically has is schools that are run by churches, kind of like the one in Cochon that Whitestone's supporting. There's a few private schools scattered throughout the country, but not very many. And there's just such a tiny minority of people that can actually afford to pay for a private school that basically if a local church doesn't sponsor a school, there's no chance of getting any education. The bad thing about that is no education and no resources basically gives people just opportunities to misunderstand information or to not see good information from bad information. Rachel was reading a blog the other day, and she said, from a missionary in Haiti, and she said, "Oh, you got to come read this." This missionary was telling this story about how one of the local radio stations had just reported that a half man, half cow had been spotted in the city. And the missionary was just kind of cracking up, thinking about how silly that was. And she looked over, and all of the locals were talking about it, and they all whispering about it. And maybe if they went to this city, they could still see it. And she went and talked to him. She's like, "How could you believe that?" And they just had the attitude of, "Well, it was on the radio, so it must be true." And I just tell you that because just to get the point across that lack of education just breeds opportunities to make bad decisions. And so I think about it. Somebody had asked me, why are these people rioting and they're throwing rocks through windows of businesses that are their own and they're killing their own people? Why are they doing this? And to us, it seems like such a bad way to go about change. But if you're a guy in Haiti who's had no education and, you know, you're looking at your kids who haven't eaten in several days, trying to figure out what you're going to do and how you're going to get some rice in their bellies, and you know, an angry mob comes past your house and says, "Hey, we're going to go burn some tires in the street and try and storm the presidential palace and, you know, act like idiots in the street and throw rocks through windows," then maybe it doesn't seem like such a bad idea to him at the time. This is actually a missionary that's friends with Carol Stout sent these pictures. These are just from last week. These are pictures from Port-au-Prince. Just of some of the craziness that's going on right now just because of the rising cost of food. I mentioned the food cost. When we started going to Haiti about 7 years ago, we could about 25 cents per meal per child is what we could spend to feed the kids. Now it's about $1.60 per meal per child, and you start multiplying that times 20 orphans and then 300 school kids, and it's easy to see how we can spend $80,000-$90,000 a year just trying to provide for this one place. UN still has a big presence there, and it's just that, how would you like to be on the other end of that street seeing that coming towards you? It's just the way it is a lot. It just doesn't take much to go from peaceful, normal life to that situation. A lot of people ask, 80% unemployment, that's just crazy. Why don't they just go get jobs? And the quick answer to that is if there were jobs, they would go and they'd get them. But there's no industry, there's no manufacturing, there's no factory jobs. And in America, where we've got a lot of those, if we really start looking at a lot of our own careers, if we took away industry and manufacturing, a lot of our careers would crumble too, and unemployment would go up. And there's a lot of reasons just why no businesses want to go to Haiti. One's that they have no infrastructure. There's no good road system to get, you know, people and places to, from, and each other. And there's no dependable electricity. There's no dependable running water. So that, combined with the fact that it's just such an unstable government and it can go from normal to complete chaos in just a matter of days, no businesses in the global economy really want to invest in this country because they're afraid of all those things. So that's the reason that you have such a huge amount of unemployment. There's a lot of other things, guys, and we don't have time to go into all of them, but those are just a few of the big things I just kind of wanted to get across of why Haiti is like it is. It's not simple problems, and it's not anything that's going to be solved easily or quickly. But Scott Warwick, I thought, said it great when he was describing after he had first got back, and he said, "You know, I'm a problem solver kind of guy. That's my personality and that's my career, is I look for problems and I grab hold of them and I try and solve them." He said, "I got down there and spent a few days and I felt so overwhelmed, and I just heard God saying, okay, Scott, you see this, now how are you going to fix this?" And the reality of it is we're not going to fix it. We're not going to fix the country. But I'm just really excited about Whitestone's approach of saying we can't fix the whole country, but we can start somewhere and we can go and we can invest in 20 orphans' lives and 300 school children's lives, and we can share Jesus with that community. We may not be able to share Jesus with everybody, but God's called us to share Jesus with a certain amount of people, and this is a place that we can begin to do that.
There's so much more that's inside this man that needs to come out. Be looking in your mailboxes for the May newsletter. Brian's got all this information that's going to be coming out in that newsletter and a lot more. But we've got a team leaving May the 8th. Is that right? May the 8th? And we're totally trusting that God's going to make a way for us to be there. Every trip that we plan under the understanding that we might not be able to go, because if the people that take care of us don't think it's safe, they'll tell us not to come. But we've got these 20 girls. And when you think of Haiti, I don't want you to think of those streets and the fires and I want you to think of the faces of those little girls right there. I was standing there. I took that picture as they made a meal for them, food that we bought for them. And they gathered them around, put it in that bowls, and then they all started praying. And that's what you heard on the video earlier. And think about your children. How often would you like them to eat? These are our children, Whitestone. God has put them in our path. And the Word says, if you see someone that doesn't have, and you do have, and you do nothing, it's not good to be you. I'm a really positive person, and people that talk about hell more than they talk about heaven really get on my nerves. The Franklin Graham thing, even that sign that I saw on the interstate, that just says, hell is real. Heaven is too. Personally, I think it should say, heaven is real. Hell is too. Because guilt is not going to get anybody anywhere. Love is what compels us, church. Love is compelling us to go back, even if streets are burning, to feed these girls. Okay? Great commission for us as a church. It's not all of it, but it's something that you can be involved in, whether it's coins for Coke Shant, or it's buying a doll for a little girl, or it's getting on a plane and following this crazy lunatic of a man through that town. It's something that you can do, and in it, there's life. And it's crazy, but this man knew nothing about Haiti about 7 years ago. Nothing. And now he's got a passion and he's a different man. All of us are different when we take our place in this big drama. Does that make sense? There's a bigger reality. It's bigger than your job. It's bigger than your kids and your grandkids. It's what you were created for. Let's pray together. God, thanks for a chance to just know you and to be woken up to see something from a different view. It's the same world, it's just a different perspective. And forgive us, God, for being so self-absorbed that we don't see it the way that we should. Father, we love you. And I wish we had more time this morning to linger and to worship in response to what we've heard this morning. But we just don't, because there are more people that are going to be coming through the door in just a minute. But I just want us to pause and say, God, what do you want me to hear today? Guilt's a horrible motivator for change. We'll get over the guilt. But you don't get over watching your children smile. You don't get over the joy of a Christmas morning when someone's never experienced Christmas. You don't get over just sharing the love of Jesus, being the fragrant aroma of Jesus to those who are perishing. It's what we were created to do. Usher us into that reality, God, in a way only you can. I can't create it. No one can. All we can do is respond to it when we see it. Thank you for being with us today. We love you.
In Jesus' name, amen.